I'm moving slow, it's because it's 5 o'clock in the morning in California. Well, turn your Bibles to page 591. If you have the right one, you're going to land where I'm at. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just going to bring you there. I feel like now I need to share a little bit of my history with you after P. Sam said all that he said. And so I am Korean Japanese, which is different in itself. Let me first say this. It's a privilege for me to be here with you. It's a real honor. And I always ask God, I actually tell him, I think you got the wrong guy, when it comes to ministry and things like that. There's so many people in this room. There's so many people around the world that are more articulate, that are smarter, that are more anointed, that are more edumacated. They have more letters after their name than I do in my own name. I only got 7 letters in my full entire name. So I just tell them, I'm not a good professional minister. I just love Jesus, and I try to do the best I can just to obey radically when he asks me to do something. And so this weekend, I've come not just to minister or speak, but I am here pursuing Jesus with you. I'm here to seek the face of God. And I could say this is the first time I'm ever in Asia where I don't have a translator. And so this is kind of awesome. So for the next 4 hours, I'll be speaking and ministering. And so, yeah, some of you don't know if I'm joking or not. They're like, are you serious? Is he for real? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that your word says where 2 or 3 are gathered, you're in the midst of us. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're here. We thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're faithful to your word. We say, Holy Spirit, come and keep on invading. Invade our hearts, our minds, our bodies. Lord, transform us from the inside out. And God, I pray that you would cause us to be set on fire tonight. Lord, release a spirit of burning even now, God. Mark us tonight. Lord, we don't have to wait for the last evening or the last service of a retreat to be touched. We expect heaven to show up tonight, God. We expect to see your face tonight. We expect miracles, signs, and wonders, God, that confirm your word tonight. To edify this body, this family, God. And so we say, come, open our eyes to see, give us ears to hear what your Spirit's saying to us, and have your way. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do for Jesus' glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Well, let me just share a little bit of history with you so you get to know me and you could decide then whether you like me or not. And hopefully you'll endure. I'll be speaking quite a bit this weekend, and so don't get tired of me, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, don't get tired of him. So everything that P. Sam said is true. He left out that I was also part of an Asian gang. And I bridged the two gangs together to collaborate on initiatives and projects to touch the community in a very special way. I've been in involuntary ride-alongs with law enforcement, just show me around. But let me just take you back, just give you a little snapshot of my family. My mom was born in the northern part of Korea when it was one Korea. And when the northern regime, they were attacking, her father was fighting off the northern regime as they were escaping. And he was killed during that time, but they managed to escape towards the south. My father was born in Hiroshima. his family was taken from by the Japanese into Hiroshima to work there. So he was born there, and he's a Hiroshima bomb survivor. After the bomb was dropped, the family moved back to Korea, and God, in his sovereign, divine, masterful plan, decided to put these two people together. And my dad moved to the States and settled a couple years later, brought my mom over, and the greatest gift that they ever received from heaven came forth, and that was me. And why are you laughing? It's true. God told me that. And so we grew up, but in our family, because of the history, we were not a typical family in terms of the model Asian family. We had a lot of gang affiliation, even with my dad. We had a lot of drug addiction. I was sexually abused multiple times as a child. And there was a lot of physical abuse. And I could just go on, but I just want you to know just a little bit of my history. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. I'm not just telling you this because my story is awesome, although I never get tired of my own story. You shouldn't get tired of your story either. It's called a testimony. Your testimony is powerful. And so through that time, you know, there was just a lot going on in the family. And my mom got sick. And she didn't know what to do. The doctors didn't know what to do. And so we did a lot of ancestral worship, burned incense, went to temple. We had Shinto and Buddhist, in our family because of Japan and Korea, and we're doing all that. And we go to the cemetery, spread food around, and they would bow down, summon the ancestral spirits, and I would eat. I would eat the food. And I guess once a foodie, always a foodie. And I get in so much trouble. And they would come, they would say things like, okay, they came and ate, let's gather the food, let's go and eat. And I wasn't the typical Asian that was quiet. I asked questions. I said, who came and ate? I said, the only person that came and ate was me. I said, y'all are crazy. Well, what are you talking about? They came and ate, right? And so I used to get reprimanded and, just punished slightly. And so through that time, as my mom got sick, she was invited to this place by a friend. And she said, hey, I want you to come to this place with me. And my mom said, where are we going? And she said, church. We've never been to church. Didn't even know what church was. And so out of total desperation, my mom went to church, took myself, I'm the eldest of three, and my younger brother at the time, and we went to this place called church. And the place was packed. Thousands of Koreans. I'd never seen so many blackheads in my life. And they were standing room only. And, people were standing outside. There was an overflow. And one of the things that you need to understand in terms of the Korean church in America, they experienced a great revival in the early 80s, a move of God. And so during that, we were in there, and I didn't know what was going on. I don't even know what I was doing, but I just remember sitting there thinking this was all strange, as a five-year-old. And the speaker was done. I thought he was boring. Didn't understand a word because he was speaking Korean the whole time. But after he was done speaking, he began to move in words of knowledge. And he said, the Holy Spirit is here, and he's given me some words. And he pointed to the right side of the auditorium, and he said, there's a woman on the right side. And he described my mom's condition to a T. And as he said that, he said, the Holy Spirit is touching you right now, and he's healing your body. As soon as he said that, the fire of God went through my mom's body, and she was immediately healed. That led her to accept Jesus that night. And so during the testimony time where people were coming up, testifying to their healings and miracles and things like that, my mom went up and testified about her healing and the miracle she received. She also testified that she got saved. And she's the first Christian in our family history on either side. We had palm readers, spiritualists, all kinds of just interesting people in our background. And, you know, I don't know why pastors always think they could do whatever they want just because they have the microphone, you know, but the pastor grabs me, pulls me to the front, and he begins to prophesy over me that God's going to give him wings to fly to the nations, and he's going to see revival in the nations. And I wasn't even saved, so I didn't even know what he was talking about. I was like, wings? I'm 5 years old. I'm like, I'm going to grow wings, you know, and I didn't know what was going on. And then he laid hands on me, and he just said, you're going to carry the fire of God everywhere you go. And I looked at him, he looked at me, and that was it. There's bodies everywhere, you know, and went home. My mom testified that she got healed, accepted the Lord. And that's when the warfare really began. My family physically beat us because she accepted Christ and shunned us in that. But yet my mom never wavered in faith. She forced us to go to church every Sunday. In fact, the reason why I'm not a professional athlete. Why are they laughing? I don't even know why they're laughing. You know, I had scholarships and all these things, but she would never let me go play on a Sunday when the tournaments were taking place. And, you know, the championship games were taking place and everything. You know, and so I'm pretty competitive. You know, I beat my daughter in 3 moves in chess when she was 2 years old. You know, so, but you know, within that, that's when things went awry for me. Just through the rage, just the abuse that I went through, I was an angry, angry kid. I would rage, I would black out, and it wasn't good. And that's when I joined the gangs. My parents got separated when I was young. And so I grew up in San Jose and Oakland. And during that time in Oakland, it was the number one murder capital in the nation. And we could hear drive-bys almost. If there wasn't a drive-by, it was almost scary. That's how often it was happening. And so I joined the gang actually for survival. Not because I was an evil kid. I mean, look how gentle and kind I look, you know. I've always been this way. And but then also joined an Asian gang as well. And I started my first business when I was in 6th grade, street pharmaceutical sales. And I did marketing. I was a CEO, CFO, CTO, CMO. I mean, I was doing it all. You know, I was great. And so, you know, just I've always had this entrepreneurial thing, and unfortunately my biggest clients were from church in my youth group. And so I ended up loving church, by the way, so that was a good thing, right? And I remember I was almost a 7th grade dropout in junior high, but what kept me going was sports. And so got into 8th grade, which was a miracle according to my family. And they said, you know what, one day, maybe you could get into community college. And I thought, oh, man, they actually think I'm going to do something with my life. And all my cousins, they went to Ivy League, you know, graduated with cum laude, sigma cum laude. I graduated with thank loudly, you know. I was just like, thank God. But during that time, I graduated, and my graduation gift was my mom saved money all year to send me to this place called youth camp, youth retreat. And I told her, I'm not going. And she said, you are going, because I already paid for it. We were dumpster diving 3-4 days a week just to find food, you know, in the Bay Area. I know what it means to be without. We were living in poverty. And so she saved that money. I went. And I was so angry when we showed up at the location, because it was a place called Prayer Mountain. And the subtitle was, A Place to Fast and Pray. How many of you know that when you're a Christian, you fast, but when you're not, you starve? Right? So I wasn't there to fast. I'm thinking, and so it was a junior high retreat. It was 150 junior hires. And we're going to fast 3 nights, 4 days on water. We would call that spiritual abuse today. But then we wonder why there's no power in the church today either. But we got there, and I was tormented, and I would have nightmares and all kinds of stuff. And that first night, I was starving, like hangry, emaciated. I could have been a poster child for one, like a North Korean missions thing. You know, I mean, might as well just put a rice head on me, and I would have been perfect. And so I went to bed, woke up with a nightmare. And I went to my youth pastor. I said, "Hey, I had a nightmare." And he said, "Was it the same demon chasing you? What was going on?" I said, "No." I said, "It was a different one." And he said, "What was it?" I said, "I was holding a Bible and preaching." And he said, "I knew there was a call of God on you." And so I wanted to fight him. I said, "I don't even think Jesus is real." I said, "Because if Jesus is real, why would we go through everything we're going through if he's so good and God is God?" I said, "He's evil if God is real." And that was my perception of him because of my upbringing. And so we starved a second day. And that night, I couldn't shake that dream, though. It just haunted me all day. And before I went to sleep, this is what I said. "God, if you're real, I dare you to give me another dream." And woke up with another dream. Except that second night, it was a progressive dream from the first night, where I was in a stadium preaching the gospel. And thousands of people were running forward, responding to the altar call. People were walking out of wheelchairs, and people were throwing crutches on the stage. And this was in the dream. And I woke up and I said, "I'm going to be poor all my life. I'm never going to have a car that's going to run right. I'm never, you know," because that's the way I saw my youth pastor. You know, his apartment was so small I could put it in my pocket. You know, I told him, I said, "I had another dream and this is what happened." And he said, "God is calling you." He said, "God is inviting you to meet with him." I said, "I don't want to meet with him." I said, I want to be rich. I didn't care about fame. I didn't care about anything. I just wanted to be rich. I didn't want a big stage. I mean, I never asked for any of this stuff. I just asked for money, which I never got to this day still. But one day, pray with me. And so that afternoon, I finally went into one of the prayer rooms. And you know the picture that's in every Asian Christian home? Where Jesus is praying and the light's shining down? How many of you have that? How many of you had that? You know, look, these hands are going up. I see you. I see that hand. See? And so I just saw that picture in this room and I sat under it and I just said, "Jesus, if you're real, let's talk." I said, "If you're real," and I just began asking him questions. I said, "I'm so angry." I said, "What did I ever do to you for us to be beaten, to have no food? We're dumpster diving for food, to be sexually abused, to be addicted to all these substances." And I just had a come to Jesus meeting. And I said, "If you're real," I said, "I don't want to hear about you. I don't want to hear another sermon." I said, I memorized a lot of scriptures because that's how I got stuff, right? It was and so whenever we memorized scriptures, we got prizes as a youth. So I memorized everything, and part of my competitive nature was to beat everyone at anything. So I even beat people in biblical Bible verse memorization. And I said, "God, this is what your Bible says, this is what your word says." And I said, "I haven't seen any of it." And I said, "If you're real, I want to see you. And if I see you," I said, "I will follow you all the days of my life." And all of a sudden, the only way I could describe this encounter with God, with Jesus, is the entire just scene, this temporary realm that Pastor Sam was talking about. I stepped into eternity, or eternity pulled me in and allowed me to get a glimpse. And a man dressed in white started walking up to me, bright, shining. And I knew Jesus was real. And I fell on my face. And I said, "God, you're here to kill me. I thought he was going to kill me because of all the things that I did. And I'm not going to tell you all those things and glorify, you know, what the devil did in my life and through me. But I thought, if I was God, I would kill me. I didn't show up early to set up chairs. I didn't stay late to put them away. It was just, and I thought, but as he drew closer, I could just feel what I'd never felt before. This rage, this chaos and storm inside of me began to dissipate. And spirit to spirit, without words, he began to speak to me. I looked into his eyes, his blue eyes. He had blue eyes when I saw him. It's like a sea of glass of eternity. And the only thing I could experience, there's only one word to, or two words I would say, is everlasting love. There was nothing but love when I looked into his eyes. And he said, "Tony, follow me." I looked at him, I nodded yes. And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he looked at me and I said, "Can you not make me one of these pastors?" That's what I said to him. I said, you know, it was a mega church I was a part of. I said, "I don't want to just lead a church of 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people on the street corner with the big building." I said, "If I follow you, will you use me to change the world for you?" He smiled and nodded, and he shared some more things. And all of a sudden, it was like, and I was back in the room. And I felt different. I knew I was changed forever. I ran to my youth pastor. Before I could even tell him, he looked at me and said, "You met God." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "You're shining. And you're not cussing." And I just sat for a couple hours. I just sat, just no words, by myself, just pondering what happened. And then my youth pastor came back to me and he said, "Hey, Tony, come here, come into this room." So I followed and walked in, and there was this girl in a wheelchair. And he said, "You had dreams about people walking out of wheelchairs, and you met Jesus. Pray for her. See if she gets healed." I said, "I just got saved. I don't know how to pray. How do you pray for someone?" And so he led me into this prayer. He said, "Put your hand on her legs." So I did. He said, "Say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." So I said that. And for the first time, I felt what I know as the anointing now, the presence of God and the anointing. And I felt it all over me. I was electrified. And I took a step back after that. And all of a sudden, her legs that were atrophied began to shake. As a 13-year-old looking at this, I'm freaking out. And then just moments later, she stands up out of the wheelchair and begins walking. And I shouted, "It worked! It worked!" My youth pastor started shouting, "It worked! It worked!" I'm like, "What are you talking about? It worked? Like, you're the one that told me to pray this." She walked out of the room into the sanctuary, and picture this, 150 junior hires began shouting, weeping, just shouting Jesus and just worshiping. And that happened, I mean, that it went on for over an hour. No band, no music. They saw this miracle take place. They experienced God. We experienced God. How many of you have seen miracles take place? How many of you have experienced the signs and wonders and the move of the Holy Spirit? And I believe that we're going to see some extraordinary things take place this weekend. We are going to see miracles take place. We're going to see healings take place. Well, how could you be so confident in that? It's because the Bible says that his name is Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. That's why. Not because of any gift or anointing, and I thank God for all that, but because of the very personhood and nature of who God is. And we're going to experience some extraordinary things. And how many of you know that we're created to praise him? We're created to worship him. You know, I wish we didn't have to stop. How many of you know that there's nothing I could say, no matter how I could preach the house down and not impress God? Drop these one-liners, draft these, you know, these word-crafted, you know, just pictures. And you know, I never heard God say, oh, never heard that one before. Write that one down, Gabriel. I think I'm going to use that. That's, you know, that's for us. Teaching's for us. But how many of you know worship is for him? And we as a church, it's not about how many people we could fill in the church. It's about how much of Jesus we could get in the church. Knowing that when we get Jesus, the people will show up. And so we're going to just go after this pursuit. And I'm a passionate preacher too. So if you don't like loud, I'm sorry. Get some earplugs or something. But I'm more of a preacher in that sense. I began open air preaching after that with the milk carton, you know, and started taking it into San Francisco. And just, I went to the BART station, you know, it was like an MRT train station. I had a new congregation every 8 minutes. I would preach the same thing. I only had one message. I was 14 years old. Only had one, and I just preached that same message probably hundreds of times. And I was just on fire for God, but it took me a number of years to get out of the gang, because how many of you know you don't just decide to wake up one morning and go, I think I'm out. You know, you get jumped in and you get jumped out. If you survive, you could leave. You know, but that was a whole nother miracle in the way God opened that door. And yes, I did receive some awards from presidents and things like that. And it's not hanging on my wall. It's on the ground in my office. And people ask me all the time, they said, why don't you make wall space for that? I said, because I told the Lord, any award, any gift that I ever get, I refuse to turn it into a trophy. How many of you know that every accolade, every gift, every award that we get, they're crowns that we receive on the earth? And how many of you know the purpose of crowns is to lay it at the feet of Jesus? And so I tell them, it's on the ground to remind me that this crown was for Jesus, is for Jesus. I lay it down, but in his goodness, he picks the crown back up and puts it on our head for us to cast it down at his throne again. And it's this perpetual life of worship. And I want to talk about that a little bit in the context of Isaiah. And as I was praying this afternoon, the Lord began to speak to me, and I believe that I do have a word for you. So that's good news. You know, so I downloaded it on sermons.com, and I even paid $1.99 for the best sermon I could find, and we're going to dive in. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Are you doing okay tonight? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy. Someone say that.
Holy, holy.
Say it again.
Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. And see, theologians call this an emphatic Semitic triad, which means within the Hebrew language, they don't have the differentials in terms of giving expression. But what it means is, you are the most holy of them all. The holy of holy, that no one compares to you, that you sit alone, that you're magnificent. That he's a king of king and the Lord of lords. These are the declaration
of all of eternity. And how many of you know, every time we step into a place of worship, we no longer are just within this temporal visual reality. But there's a greater reality we step into where we join with all of heaven in eternity as we worship him. That it's the Revelation chapter 4 throne room experience where we're joining the 24 elders, the angels who are circling the throne, where his throne is exploding with vibrant colors. That as we worship him, we are joining in that context to declare the mighty one, the one who is who stands alone, Jesus, the name above all names, the one who every person on the planet will confess that he is Lord. To this one, the Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals, Jehovah Shema, the one who is here, whose name is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, Jehovah Nishi, the God of victory. It's this one that we lift up. And the one that we lift up in the revelation of the one that we actually praise and we declare becomes the anointing and the authority in which we get to step into and experience in our space. So worship, I'm a worshiper more than anything. There's two things I want on my stone when I die. I know I think about these things. I want them to say, or a few things. He loved his family. He was a person we knew was with Jesus. And he is a worshiper. Those three things is really my pursuit in life. And in this space, you have in the year of King Uzziah's death, we are living in a year like no other. We are living in historic times. I was just in South Africa a week and a half ago and spoke at a conference, but one of my friends was running for president. So I met with this team and we began strategizing on how we could look at the face of corruption and break the back of corruption in South Africa so that South Africa can be a good Samaritan to all of Africa. But with that said, how many of you know that this year alone, 2024, sociologists are calling it the year of the change? The year of the pivot, because 64 nations on the earth today have national elections, which means over 4 billion people have the opportunity to make a mark in history today. You and I. So God already knew what was taking place, so he decided, I think I'm going to create this community called Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong. And I'm going to multiply them to go into the nations. Because for such a time as this, I'm raising up in Isaiah 60 people who are not going to shrink back. I'm raising up a people who are not going to remain silent, but those who will arise and shine because the glory of the Lord has already risen upon you. Am I talking to the right people? And so it's the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was beloved. He began great. He was the king of Judah, but he did not finish well. And the nation was mourning. They're experiencing great loss. Isaiah loved this king, and he's going through his own mourning. He's grieving. But isn't it interesting? It was after King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. See, I believe King Uzziah represents idols. Things that we are dependent on more than God. Perhaps we could call them sin. Can I say that in this church? I was at a church two months ago at this mega church preaching, and I said the word sin, and afterwards they pulled me aside and said, we don't talk about sin in this church. They said, we're a positive church. I said, that's why your church is the way it is. And they said, well, we want to just stick to positive. I said, no, I'm positive that we're sinners. I'm a smart, I'm from the streets. My mind goes quick, you know. I'm still being redeemed once in a while too, you know. Because that ghetto, you know, that hood inside of me comes out once in a while. You know, the black families in our church, they come and go, Pastor, you more black than we are. I was like, this be yours in the hood. But see, there's things that we have erected in our life that keeps the blessings of God from flowing. And so this nation, Judah, they have a king who just died. They heralded him as a hero. They depended on this person, this king. And he is no longer there. How many of you suffered some loss over the last few years? Perhaps some of you are going through loss right now. And this is a happy subject, but maybe not a fun one. But I believe there's something about loss, and there's something in this space where we feel like we're grieving and mourning, and in this space where it attracts God. You know, I teach at different universities, and I teach in psychology and social psychology and these things. And no, I don't have the degree. I barely graduated Bible college with Bible theology and pastoral studies. Okay, I don't know how God opens up these spaces, but how many of you know that your degree does not determine your destiny? He's called us. Here we are, and, sociologists and human development experts, they say this: ignore your weaknesses and focus on your strengths. Even asset-based community development, they say, ignore your weaknesses, focus on your strengths. But how many of you know that's a humanistic practice? That's humanistic philosophies and ideologies that we live by, hoping to get kingdom results. How many of you know we can never get kingdom results by doing things the world's way? And so I want to ground us this weekend in the Word, and at the same time, I want to encourage your hearts this weekend. And here it says, I saw the Lord. He's high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim stood and they were flying and they were declaring, holy, holy, holy. Again, they're saying, you're the holiest one of all. There's no one like you. Who is like our God? No one. And as they're continuing to declare this, listen, there's something about a sound of a church that needs to be released in this hour. The world is calling evil good, good evil, bitter sweet, sweet bitter. Are you with me? It's Isaiah 5:20. But in the space of darkness and chaos and crisis, in spaces of loss and where we're grieving and mourning, and my dad just passed away a month and a half ago. When I went to Bible college, he disowned me and he didn't talk to me for 20 years. But yet we prayed for him every day for salvation. He was with us past November, and I was sharing Jesus with him, and he said, don't ever talk to me about Jesus again. And I was in Texas speaking at a conference, and as I was speaking, I get a text saying, you need to get home because I think Dad's going to pass away. I knew I had one shot left to share Jesus with them. I made an emergency flight out to the hospital my dad was at, got there, and long story short, I was there and we were talking. He's 95% deaf. He had no hearing aids because he flushed it down the toilet because he said he was sick and tired of hearing our voice. That's my dad. Awesome dude. There's some great things that he taught me as well, though, over the years. But in that space, I just said, Dad, you got one shot left. And he said, one shot what? I said, this is your last opportunity I believe you're going to have to either accept Jesus or deny him, and it's going to determine the fate of eternity for you. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, Dad, will you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? He knows the gospel. We've given him the gospel 1,000 times. And in that space, he paused. This is what he said. I've watched your life over the last 25 years. He said, how could I deny Jesus now? He said, you loved me when I couldn't be loved. And we had this conversation.
And I led him into the sinner's prayer. He accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And I saw a smile on his face for the first time in years. And then he passed away 3 days later. God is faithful, isn't he? And so, yeah, give the Lord a hand. But I wasn't close to him. But it was interesting because how emotional I was. How sad I was. I was mourning and grieving. Never really had a chance yet because the day after he passed away, I flew to Canada to do some things. And, you know, I've been on the road since. But it's amazing how faithful God is. And some of you have promises that you've been disappointed about because it hasn't come to fruition yet. But I want to encourage you, say Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due time you will reap the harvest. God is faithful to his word. The promise maker is the promise keeper and the one who will fulfill your promises. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so these angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. Isn't it interesting? They're declaring holy, and then all of a sudden the next verse says this, the whole earth is full of his glory. You would think that the declaration of holiness would release the revelation of Christ in his holiness on the earth. But instead, it says that the glory was revealed, that the glory filled the earth. And so there's something about this life of holiness. How many of us are holy? If you're a Christian, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. If you accepted Christ, you're holy. Because it's impossible within our own capacity, within our own skill set, within our own intellect to ever make ourselves holy. It only comes by the grace of God. It only comes by the love of God. So by what Christ did on the cross, he made us holy. But how do we live that out daily in our identity as holy people? See, God made us holy, but we have to choose purity every day. Purity is our responsibility. Holiness is God's responsibility. He did his part, and now it's time for us to do our part. See, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and you know, it says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. The purpose of purity is not just to keep you out of sin, it's so that we would actually see God. That the eyes of our heart would be opened. That we would see him. How many of you, I mean, we sang that, didn't we? Open the eyes of our heart. I want to see you. It's not just some nice words with some nice melodic tune behind it. It's a literal declaration. God, this is our cry. This is the cry of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart that we would see you. But that in our partnership with God in heaven, what we need to do is continue to remain in purity. And one of the ways we do that is for us to be in constant repentance. And repentance is not just an apology, and it's not just a change of thinking, but it's literally entering into an agreement and stepping into the purposes of God. And so repentance is changing the way you think, but not just your thinking, but your action. And so it's both then. Are you doing okay? And so the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. So the whole temple shook because the voice came forth. The voice shook the temple. Whose voice was that? It wasn't God's. It was the angels. So what happens when God's people join with heaven and we start making a sound? We start declaring. We start praising, we start worshiping, that no matter what we go through, we worship and we praise him when we get a raise, when we get a promotion. But we also praise him and worship him when we get passed over, when we get demoted. We praise him when we get a new house. We still praise him when our house defaults.
But see, it's a life of praise. It's a life of worship. Say worship. See, our worship is not based upon the circumstances and experience in our life. It's based upon the very nature of who God is. How many of you know He never changes? But the one who never changes steps into our life and steps into the room and changes everything. And if we could understand who He is and the dynamics of what happens in a gathering like this, Jesus is here with us right now, changing things. If we would have the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to say yes to Him even now. See, at any given moment, this is the community of disciples. This is the power of family. That as we gather together, Jesus could just start breaking out in miracles. You don't need to wait for ministry time to be ministered to. That the Holy Spirit could just touch you even now. Even during the announcements, that God could be touching people and they could be receiving healings and miracles and lives can be transformed. See, that's the anticipation. That's the hunger that we need to have. And how many of you come with hungering after God? How many of you are thirsty for Him? I don't know about you, but my hunger is becoming more insatiable in this hour. I'm saying, God, I'm more hungry for You than ever. There's a frustration in my heart in this season where I'm saying, God, I know there's more. There must be more. And if this is it, bring me home. But I want us to step into the deeper waters. Because there's an invitation that's happening right now. The foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And see, and in our encounter with Jesus, Isaiah, all of a sudden he says, woe is me. Isn't that beautiful? Woe is me, for I am ruined. Some of you say, why is that beautiful? He says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. All of a sudden, Isaiah now realizes when he gets the revelation of Jesus, he gets a revelation of himself. Woe is me. In encounters with God, we get a true revelation of us in our humanity. I know there's supernatural schools out there and everything, but the reality is this. The way that the supernatural flows through our life and the way that the Holy Spirit works is not for us to try to be more supernatural. It's actually for us to become more human. And the more human we become, the more of the supernatural will flow through our life. Because it's in our humanity where we embrace our weakness. And especially in Asian culture, we're ashamed of weakness. We try to hide weakness and just allow our strengths to shine. But if you want to attract heaven and you want an encounter with God, we need to put away our strengths and embrace our weakness and say, God, Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. What are your weaknesses? Where's your place of brokenness in life? Because that's where God is attracted to. And isn't it interesting where Isaiah is declaring this? And this is what I believe is happening. He realizes that he's a sinner. He's got weaknesses. He's a broken person. He's looking around for help and he can't find anybody because all of a sudden the people that he's living with is the same way. And perhaps he begins to think, my nation is the way it is because I'm the way I am. God, change me. And in this space, one seraphim, it says, flew to him, took a live coal and touched his lips. You notice that heaven didn't release the angel for this encounter until Isaiah recognized his weakness. His own brokenness. How many of us tonight would say, God, I'm ready to embrace my brokenness. I'm tired of trying to keep it all together. That'll just exhaust you. That'll just fatigue you. the worst thing we can do before God is try to keep it together. We need to be authentic. We need to be vulnerable. We need to keep it real. Are you with me? And I learned the power of weakness. And the older I get, even though I look like I'm in my 30s, the older I get, the more of humanity I realize I am. The human side, I'm very aware of my humanity, even with the blind spots that I have. In 2016, May 1st, I was picking my daughter up. My eldest daughter, she's a professional ballerina, model, entrepreneur. She's got businesses, and she's also ordained pastor. But within that, I was picking her up from ballet, and I got in a head-on collision. I thought I died. I opened my eyes. It was all smoke. And I was thinking in my cognition, am I dead? Am I alive? What's going on? And I looked out the windshield. It was completely shit. But I saw the front end of the car on the other side of the street. And I thought, this is not good. I knew I broke tons of bones in my body. But the ambulance came. And they said, we need to take you to the hospital. I denied the ambulance. And I said, I'm going home. And so from there, I called one of my elders who actually lived right around the corner from where the accident was. I said, Ray, I need you to come pick me up and take me home. It's not good, but I'm not going to the hospital. So he picked me up and he said, bro, you got to go to the hospital. I said, bro, you got to take me home. So he took me home and I sat on the couch. And one of our doctors came over, checked me out and said, you need to go to ER right now. Your blood pressure. He said, I don't even know how you're just, you know, whatever. And so I said, I don't want to wait in the emergency room. Kind of stubborn. And he said, you need to go. Trust me, you're not going to wait 1 second. They're going to take your blood pressure and they're going to get you in right away. So went, and what he said was true. And I was sitting there in bed and took the x-rays and did all that. The test came back and they said, you have 2 broken knees. You have a fractured right femur. You have 4 broken ribs, 2 fractured collarbones. You have a concussion, and your left hand is shattered, and we have to piece your left hand together. And I said, okay. I said, but I need to pray about something. And doctor said, what are you talking about? And I said, I have to fly to another nation tomorrow. She said, the medication's getting to you. I said, the medications, I said, it's not the medication, but give me more. And she said, you're not thinking straight. I said, no, I know exactly what I'm thinking. I know exactly what I'm saying. And so I told these people, I said, I got in a head-on collision. It doesn't look good. And the response was, are you still coming? Not horrible. But there's also leaders traveling 3-4 days just to meet with me for a day. It's a closed nation. The reason why I'm not saying it is just for the protection of everybody going around. I go into a lot of closed nations. And so I called my wife and I said, what do you think? She said, I'll end up praying through an idol. I'm not going to even pray. She said, I don't have the capacity. Called my mom. I told my kids to pray. My kids lay hands on me and send me off every time I go out, including this trip. And I said, pray and see what the Lord says. So my mom calls back and says, the Lord says that you need to go. I couldn't walk, do nothing. I was like, thanks, Mom. And she said, but she's connected to a lot of intercessors and things. She said, I'll mobilize 10,000 intercessors for you for this trip. I said, all right. And then the kids came and said, I don't know what grandma said, but we feel like you're supposed to go. I was like, okay, I'm going to die. I was in a lot of pain. I have a high pain threshold, but I was in a lot of pain. And called my airline and ended up going. Called the people. I said, I can't carry a bag. I have nothing. I said, I'm going to bring my Bible, an iPad, and a small bag. I said, that's it. I'm not going to even bring clothes. I have no, just no way I could carry anything. And they said, that's fine. We'll figure it out when you get here. So flew, got there, and I never knew how much pain you get from 4 broken ribs. It was, I mean, every breath, every movement, every, you know, you can't talk. And so what they would do is, I had 15 speaking sessions that week in 6 days. And so they would literally carry me up, put me in a stool. They had a microphone with a stand on it, and I was this. I was literally just leaning in, barely breathing, nothing to say. And I just said, Jesus, I'm broken. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to say. I need your help. These people travel, they risk their lives to be in this meeting. I said, God, would you meet with them? That's all I said. I just whispered it. And I said, I just want you to know that I'm here to tell you that God sees you and he loves you. And it was less than that, what I just, the way that I said it. And in that space where I couldn't do anything, the power of God falls in the room. People are walking out of wheelchairs. We had so many stage 4 cancers healed. In fact, the local clinic, the cancer clinic, shut their doors and brought their patients to the meeting because of the power and the testimony. And here's a wild one. One lady, she was going through chemo. She had no hair. Her hair grew back during chemo. And she was, when they tested her, that she had no cancer. She was deemed healed. Miracle from God. And I realized something in that moment. I realized for the first time, it was, you know this, but you don't know this. For the first time, I realized this has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. And it's my weakness that attracted the Holy Spirit. And ever since then, you know, so then I ended up, after that, a doctor came and said, you need to get surgery. Your left hand's getting gangrene. So my left hand's reconstructed with metal, so don't mess with me. And then 12 hours after I got surgery, I flew to another nation. And that surgery was pretty bad because they didn't have any beds left. So they had a makeshift, a space. So they did surgery on my hand and never put me under. I was awake for the whole thing, 6 hours of reconstruction in my hand. And 3/4 into the surgery, they made a mistake. And they had to undo, they put all the wrong screws in my hand. And I'm awake, listening to them. And for some reason, they're speaking English when they're doing this. And whatever they gave me wore out, but before they could sew me up. And I said, doctor, I could feel everything. And he said, it's okay. I'm like, it's not okay. And I felt the needle go through my skin. I could feel the thread going through my skin. And he just said, 30 more minutes. That's what he said. He said, 30 more minutes. I had tears coming down my face because of the pain. And all I could think of was, I need to worship. I just began worshiping. And I just sang the song, Draw Me Close. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. I just sang that over and over and over again. And I could just feel the presence of God just in such an unusual way. Came out of that, like I said, flew to another nation 12 hours later, did more meetings, met with leaders, and came home, and I was in bed for 4.5 months. My body went through massive trauma. I had just, my memory recollection was gone. I had to re-memorize John 3:16, Matthew 6:30, the simplest of verses. I had to relearn a lot of things during that process. But I realized this, that there's something about brokenness. There's something about weakness. There's something about our lack, the place of loss, where it attracts the Holy Spirit. It attracts the presence of God. And it's those very spaces where those spaces become places of encounter. And it was in this space with Isaiah, where Isaiah had this encounter with God. He has this encounter where a burning coal in his hand, in this seraphim's hand, came and touched his lips. And then he says, the angel says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. How many of you know Jesus didn't just come to forgive sin? He came and took away and eradicated sin. See, if we get that one revelation, we would live a little differently. And see, and this is what postured Isaiah to do something that perhaps we would never do. See, it says, I saw the Lord. And then all of a sudden in verse 8, he says, I heard the voice. What did he hear? He heard God talking to God. He says, God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah steps in. Isaiah interrupts God's conversation. Think about this. If God's ever talking to you, how many of you would ever say, okay, stop for a moment? None of us. But there's something about Isaiah where he was able to hear this conversation and all of a sudden step into the conversation with God. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah steps in and says, send me. I will go. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. And the boldness and the tenacity, and Isaiah had to know who he was in his relationship with God for him to do that. He knew who he was. He knew his identity. And how many of you know the attack is always on identity? And this weekend, I believe that God's going to take us deeper in his identity as we continue to encounter him. And as we see miracle signs and wonders, as we celebrate the goodness of God, part of what God is going to do is Romans 12:2. He's going to transform us by the renewing of our mind. And I just want to set this up because I believe this is going to happen. When we see miracles, what happens then is there's a responsibility that falls upon us when we experience things. And in that space of experience, it's not just God just doing it, but he's conditioning our mind to start thinking more like heaven. And I want to give a prophetic word before I close and begin ministering and give a call here to Solomon's Porch. And I shared a little bit with P. Sam last night, asked him a couple questions. But I want to say this. The pruning over the last few years is a setup for great fruitfulness and multiplication. And 2024 for you is a new beginning for you. It is a setup from God that he had to prune some things so that you could step into and you can expand. And I believe it's the fourth miracle of Jesus for 2024. And it's Psalm 24 that he's going to cause you to ascend to a higher place, that everything under earth belongs to God, according to Psalm 24:1. Says, who may stand in his holy place? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not offered himself to any idol or sworn deceitfully to what is false. And watch what God does, because he's going to take what you've given to him. It's the fourth miracle of Jesus. What's the fourth miracle of Jesus? I'm glad you asked. It's Jesus multiplying the fish and the bread. I feel like you've experienced addition, but get ready. Pastor Sam, get ready, because you're going to begin to experience multiplication in this season. You're about to experience multiplication because you allowed the Lord to prune you. So get ready, church. Get ready. Because this church, you're going to also be known as a place of miracles. I could feel the grace of the healings and miracles on this church. It's within the fabric and DNA of who you are. And God's going to do some incredible things with you. It's going to be multiplication upon multiplication. How many of you receive this word? Do you believe this word, Solomon Porch? It's a generational work. It's a multi-generational work. And the God of the generations is going to be revealed through this community. So get ready, because you're called to fight for generations you will never meet. And the only way that we can do that, fight for our children and our children's children, is for God to mark us, for us to have a fresh encounter with God. I don't know how hungry you are for him tonight. I know you got to be. There's got to be some hunger for you to take off a Friday night to come hear a guy that you never heard of before. I know you're hungry. Can we all stand together? As I was praying this afternoon, I felt like God saying, I'm about to meet people in the place of loss, mourning, grieving, brokenness. You're going to encounter him tonight in that space. The place where you perhaps shunned or put aside or oppressed. You allow yourself to step into that place. Because God's meeting you there. God, the baptism of fire is the same as the baptism of the love of God. It's the same as the baptism of the love of Abba, the Father. You can never separate the two. Many of you are tired. You need a touch from the Holy Spirit. If I'm speaking to you tonight and this word, you're feeling a draw to this word with what I'm saying, I want you to come out of your seat right now. Just come forward. I want to pray for you.
fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. Come forward.
Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Stir up your hunger. Just stir up your hunger for the Holy Spirit. There's more. There's more. The Spirit flows in weakness. Weakness is the door to transformation.
We want every person to participate one way or another. You can stretch your hands out towards the ones up here that need a touch from the Holy Spirit. You can start praying for them.
Let's continue to just pray for each other. You guys in the front, just close your eyes. God is moving. I just feel like there's just like electricity going through my body right now. When I was praying, I had all different thoughts come in, and I feel like I was asking, He says, what do you want? My first thought was, Lord, can you heal my body? My knee hurts, my shoulder hurts, my back hurts. And then that flash, it left. And I said, Lord, can you heal my mind? And then it kind of just flashed real quick. And then I got to the part, I said, God, can you heal my heart? Can you just come and heal my heart, God? Come, Holy Spirit. I feel like some of you are in that place right now. Lord, can you just come and heal my heart? God, it's been damaged, trampled upon, spit at. Just close your eyes. Just receive right now from the Lord. Just heal our heart, God. Some of us, for whatever reason, God, we're mad at you, Lord. God, would you come and heal our heart, God? Some of us are mad at ourselves. There's a deep pain there, God. Would you come and heal our heart right now? I don't want to end the evening without you getting prayed for. If you felt like that word really resonated with you, can I just ask you to lift your hand in the air? Just right now. Let's look around, church. Let's see these hands and just lay hands on them. The Holy Spirit's going to do some supernatural surgery right now. There's Tony here, James right here in the front. Can you guys come? There's Andrew right there. Right now, Lord, do supernatural surgery on us. Right now, supernatural surgery.
Oh,
We can go all night, but this is just the beginning. Huh? Let me pray for us. Father, we are hungry. Lord, we are hungry. And we're longing just to be with you. Lord, we came tonight. God, we're starting this retreat just because we want to be with you. Lord, I love what Pastor Tony said, God. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So, Lord, even as we leave this place, God, just continue to visit us. Or continue to touch us, God, even as we sleep tonight. Let the Holy Spirit just hover around us and in us, God. Lord, we just want to encounter you so bad. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We wanted to, yeah, praise God. I'm telling you, there's something happening. But we want you to get home and get some good rest, right? The retreat is just starting. And we're going to, just listen, I know some of you guys didn't get prayed for tonight. We're going to make sure this retreat, you're going to be prayed for multiple times, right? And so you just come hungry and expectant, and you just watch what God does. And just receive from the Lord. I really feel like, I know a lot of you guys are going to give, and a lot of you leaders are here, but this is going to be a really important time for you guys to really receive from the Lord. Amen? Have a great night.